Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters, members of Grace Baptist Church, friends, guests, and visitors. Welcome. May we receive the preaching of God's word with open hearts and open minds, as has already been prayed over us this morning. I invite you to take your copy of God's word, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Today we will look at our sixth commitment that we have as a church. Grace Baptist Church will be a church committed to prayer. By way of reminder, or perhaps for those of you who are visiting with us or new and just jumped into the middle of this sermon series, last Sunday we celebrated our 50th anniversary as a church. Say amen. Amen. What a great weekend it was to be reminded of God's faithfulness, pouring out grace upon grace for 50 years. I was so thankful. But as pastors at the beginning of this year, even towards the end of last year, as we made out the preaching calendar for 2026, we wanted to be reminded and to remind our church of what we are committed to as a body, as a corporate body of believers. And so we have been preaching for the 5 Sundays before Anniversary Sunday, and now for several Sundays afterwards, on what are our commitments. Things like we're committed to the Word of God, we're committed to the gospel, and so on. Today we're committed to prayer. Committed to prayer. I'll read these verses, Ephesians chapter 6, 18, 19, and 20. Here's what the scripture says: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. A church committed to prayer. Here are the 3 points this morning. First, we see Paul, in desiring the churches of Ephesus to be a churches of prayer, he has an expectation of prayer. Point number one, an expectation of prayer. Paul expects that they will be praying. Point number two, in being a church committed to prayer, Paul points out that there is a helper in prayer. A helper in prayer. We pray in or by the Spirit. And number three, the power in prayer. Paul helps us to see that there is power in our prayer. If we are going to be a church, Grace Baptist Church, committed to prayer, I want to encourage you this morning that there is an expectation that we are praying. There is a helper who helps us to pray, and there is power in prayer. John Stott tells a story about a time he visited a church. John Stott, a well-renowned preacher, theologian, philosopher, wrote many good books, helpful for us in our Christian life, writes, "I remember some years ago visiting a church incognito. I sat in the back row." He says, "I'm not going to tell you the church. You won't be able to identify it. It's thousands of miles away from here. When we came time for corporate prayer, it was led by a lay brother because the pastor was on holiday. So he prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. Well, that's fine. Pastors should have good holidays. Second, he prayed for a lady member of the church who was about to give birth to a child that she might have a safe delivery, which is fine. Third, he prayed for another lady who was sick, and then it was over. That's all there was. It took 20 seconds. All their prayers for that Sunday in the church, 20 seconds, those 3 requests. I said to myself," John Stott went on, "it's a village church with a village-sized God. They have no interest in the world outside. There was no thinking about the poor, the oppressed, the refugees, the places of violence, or world evangelization. That's John Stott recounting his visit to that church. I am not diminishing these requests. I hope you pray for me when I go on holiday. I know many of you have and do. Hopefully you don't pray that I go on many holidays. We also pray for people in our church who are sick or are giving birth. We did that this morning. It is not the request that John Stott had a problem with. I do not want to diminish in any way our intercessory prayer for others. What John Stott was alarmed about was is that all this church prays for? Is that the extent of this church's prayers? Is there no greater thinking? No God-sized thinking? Is this what our church has been reduced to? That God is merely someone who gives us help in sickness, in illness, or blesses our travel? What Paul brings to mind here in Ephesians chapter 6 is there is an expectation that churches are filled with people who are doing spiritual battle in their prayers. They are encountering the darkness of this world that is absent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are interceding for their brothers and sisters in their spiritual growth and well-being. They are pleading with God that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out with boldness, that people would hear and be saved. This is what John Stott, I believe, is saying. He is looking at a church like ours, and he's saying, what is the extent of this church's prayer life? What kind of praying church will we be? What type of praying church are we? Is the extent of our prayer merely asking God to keep us safe? Or do we have a bigger vision of God's work in this world that goes beyond our own health and safety? Are we motivated by a love for the lost, by the glory of God, by the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters, the overcoming of sin and darkness in this world? Do those things inhabit our prayer time and our prayer life? John Owen wrote in his book, The Nature, Power, Deceit, and Prevalency of the Remainders of Indwelling Sin in Believers. What a title. John Owen writes, hence our Savior lets us know in Matthew 6:6, what a man is in secret in his private duties, meaning his private worship of scripture reading and prayer. What a man is in secret in his private worship, that he is in the eyes of God and nothing more. Do you understand what John Owen is saying here? That God sees our private worship in secret. That's what Jesus taught us in Matthew, isn't it? When you pray, go into your closet and pray. John Owen reminds us, we can proclaim ourselves to be spiritually mature. We can demonstrate spiritual maturity in many ways, publicly, in front of our friends, families, and acquaintances. But God knows the extent of our prayer life. God knows the extent of our time with Him, how often we commune with Him, how often we take our petitions to Him in prayer. And who we are before God, that is who we truly are. And nothing more. Now I have two caveats before I get into my introduction today. First, as your pastor, I have no desire to preach from a platform of cheap guilt. I am fully aware that 92% of us would say this morning, we need to grow in our prayer life. I am convinced that very few of us sit here and say, I practice prayer daily in a mature, intercessory, strong way. So I, as your pastor, do not want to encourage you from a place of guilt. And I hope today from the scriptures, Ephesians 6, you will walk out of here with confidence, with hope, that your prayer life can grow and be mature because of the truth of the scriptures and not merely feeling bad or temporary guilt. Also, as your pastor, I do not wish to condemn you from the pulpit this morning. We are all growing and changing in our lives as Christians, are we not? We are all moving from stages of immaturity to stages of maturity. As a matter of fact, the New Testament reminds us again and again that we are growing into maturity. We are being made into a mature man in the image of Christ. So I do not want to find you where you're at this morning and condemn you for being there. But no, to point you to a place of maturity and say, let us walk there together. Let us grow up as a church of prayer. Still in my introduction, what is prayer? When we talk about prayer, what are we saying? Paul here begins this statement, verse 18, praying always with all prayer. What is prayer? Well, the most simple, basic definition that we could begin with this morning is prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is interacting with God from your perspective, addressing God. We do this with our words. We do this in our songs. We can do this in journaling or writing. It can be an unspoken thought or a voiced expression. This is prayer. When we commune with our God, prayer is speaking to God. This is most illustrated for us in the scriptures in the book of Psalms. One pastor has said, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us what to pray, but the Psalms teaches us how to pray. I would encourage you, if at a basic level you are confused or there is some unclarity about what it means to speak to the Lord, the book of Psalms gives us many examples of what that might look like. Prayers of joy, prayers of sorrow, prayers of help, prayers of confession. There are many ways or types or expressions of prayer. There are many models of prayer. Some of you use the ACTS model, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I am not free with the time that I have been appointed today to cover all of these aspects of prayer. I'll stick to the text in Ephesians chapter 6, but I want to give a baseline of what prayer is. It is talking with God. One theologian defined prayer as this way, John Bunyan. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised in his word, for the good of the church, in humility, in faith, to the will of God. That is a robust definition of prayer. And as we mature in our understanding of prayer, I believe our definition of prayer may also mature. Our pouring out of our heart and soul to God through Christ, with the Spirit, according to the word. What a great, great truth. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not some sort of mysterious energy transmission taking place between an unknown, vague deity and mere mortals. That is not what prayer is. We're not tapping into an impersonal Jedi-type force. Prayer is not a vending machine or an ATM in which we insert pre-planned, prepaid cards and get out our desired response. I think many of us may think of prayer in that way. Prayer is not talking to ourselves or meditation. No, prayer is is talking to God. And let me also remind us, Christians, prayer is not negotiation. We don't barter with the Lord. We don't say, well, I'll do this and you will do that. If I go one step, you go two steps. That is not how God has called us to pray with him. Prayer is speaking to God, and this succeeds because God is real and he invites us in to pray. And he has promised to hear the words of his children. The New Testament teaches us the principle of adoption. We are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Romans chapter 8, we have been brought into his family. We cry out, Abba, Father. And he, the Father, invites us, his children, to come to him and bring our petitions, thoughts, prayers, concerns to him. As a good father does, a good father delights when his children come to him. A good father delights to hear his children's requests, their concerns. A good father delights when his children ask him for something that he can do. So God does as well, adopting us into his family. My friends, this morning, I want to say to you, to all of us gathered here today, prayer is speaking to God, a God who is willing and desirous to listen, who wants to know the requests of his people and is powerful enough to act upon them. But I did say one caveat earlier, that God hears the prayers of his people. Those who are outside of the family of God have no right to his throne room. They have no promise that God will hear their prayers and act upon them. If you are outside of the family of God, you are not guaranteed the promises of God to be poured out on your life, help in a time of need. I invite you today to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ in faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge that you are an outsider in his family, of his family, and ask Christ to save you, to bring you in to the family of God that you may be adopted. And when you do, when you cry out on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Repent and believe the gospel, and God will hear that prayer. I want to take Paul's example to the church at Ephesus and apply it to Grace Baptist Church. I want us to be a church committed to prayer. Let us consider point number one, the expectation of prayer. The expectation of prayer. Paul here is writing a church from a jail cell. He is incarcerated. He's in a time of difficulty. And he is asking them to pray for him, amongst other things. He assumes already that they are a praying church. Paul assumes that prayer is a present aspect of the Christian life. Notice verse 18, praying always. Now we'll get into more of what he qualifies as praying always with intercession, supplication, watchfulness, perseverance, etc. But let me just begin with the basics. Paul assumes that a Christian church is a church that is praying. My brothers and sisters, are we a church at its most basic level that is presently praying? Are you a Christian, a beloved brother and sister in Christ, one who is presently a prayer? If Paul were to write to you today and he said, I'm assuming that you are praying always, would his assumption hold true? There is an expectation in the scriptures that Christians are people of prayer. Does that fairly represent you today? There is a second expectation of prayer, and that is that this prayer is practiced with perseverance. that it's ongoing through times of difficulty or struggle. There is a sense in which Paul is saying, I understand that your ongoing prayer will be reinforced with this idea of continuousness or strength in times of adversity, that prayer is not an easy thing to maintain in one's life. I believe there are three aspects of praying with perseverance that we could be encouraged by today. This idea of vigilance in prayer, to keep going in prayer. First of all, in our daily prayers, we can easily turn away and be distracted. We need to be vigilant in the moment of prayer to keep our attention and engagement with the Lord, to be vigilant in our momentary prayers. You and I both know when we get down on our knees in the morning to pray, we can so easily be distracted by many other things. We will not have noticed for weeks on end that our carpet needs to be vacuumed until we get down on our knees and we look at the carpet, and as we pray to a holy, righteous, sovereign, omnipotent God, we start to think, I should probably vacuum the floors today. We all know that prayer in the moment is difficult work, and we should be attentive or engage it, vigilant in our prayers. I think one of the common reasons why Christians fail to be men and women of prayer is precisely for this reason. Prayer is hard work. And many of us have a revulsion against hard work. And so if it's optional, we will opt out. My brothers and sisters, be vigilant knowing that prayer will always be hard work. Let me commend to you one helpful book that will strengthen your time of prayer, your in-the-moment prayers. And that's Donald Whitney's Praying Through the Word. Praying Through the Word. Or maybe it's Praying Through the Scriptures. You can Google it, Donald Whitney. And he teaches us how to use verses of the Scripture to keep us on track in our prayer. So we open up a psalm and we pray through that psalm. So when we get distracted, we can be immediately called back. Be vigilant by praying the Scriptures. Donald Whitney's helpful small book will give you strength in that vigilance. Also, let us be vigilant to give attention to our prayer over the span of our life. To be men and women of prayer today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month. To not look back and see seasons of waxing and waning, of being strong and being absent. Let us be diligent to be consistent in prayer day after day, week after week, month after month, as is our practice. Let us give diligence to that, or vigilance to that, or let us persevere in that, not merely in the moment, but over the span of our life. We must be men and women who pray patiently over time. God does not always answer our prayers quickly or even according to our schedule. And I think this is something that can cause difficulty to us, because we may pray for weeks and weeks and days and months over time for God to act in a certain way. And when he does not act, we can then be discouraged or disheartened and then fail to continue on in the life of prayer. My brothers and sisters, give attention to prayer over the course of your life and pray patiently, even if it seems as if God is not answering your prayers. But in this particular case, while both of those things are true, I believe Paul is speaking a little bit more specifically. When Paul speaks here of being alert or praying with watchfulness or perseverance, I think it's in context of this idea of spiritual warfare from verses 10 and forward. Paul speaks about the whole armor of God, and Paul is encouraging these people to pray in that mindset, that there are real enemies who are coming against the men and women of Christ, the children of the Father. So he's saying, in your putting on the whole armor of God, taking on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having your feet shod with the preparation of peace and the helmet of salvation, in all of things, be vigilant, alert in your prayers, because there are real enemies out there. There's real darkness and real sin,
And we as Christians should be paying attention and knowing that our prayers are a vital part in maturity and growth and overcoming the forces of darkness in this world and even temptation in our own life. The New Testament over and over again speaks about being alert until the coming of Christ, not being children of the darkness who fall asleep, but children who are awake, children of the light. We remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Can you not even watch and pray with me for one hour?" He says, "Pay attention. This is real business. Prayer is a serious aspect of the Christian life." Oh, my friends, I would just encourage you today. There is an expectation that prayer is a vital part in combating wickedness and sin, both in your life and in the lives of your friends and fellow believers, your family members. Pay attention. Be alert. Don't fall asleep in this age of darkness. Let us not be lulled to sleep by YouTube videos and Netflix and any type of pleasure that we could heap to ourselves. Let us not be lulled to sleep by screens and money and ease and comfort and recliners and whatever it may be. But let us take up the mantle of spiritual warfare and get down on our knees and plead for God to act and to move his light through our church and through our world and through our neighborhoods and through our communities. I wonder how many opportunities we have missed while we've been amusing ourselves. Missed opportunities to pray, to be alert, to be vigilant. If you get down on your knees to pray, to intercede in this way, and maybe you say, "I don't know what to pray for my friends or my brothers and sisters in Christ," can I just give you four things right now? I would encourage you to write these four things down that you can pray that God promises to answer both in your life and if you intercede on the life of your brothers and sisters. Four things. These are straight from the scriptures. That you can pray for yourself or on behalf of others if you do not know how to pray in this way. One, God always answers the prayer for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confess your sins. Intercede on behalf of others that they would also be repenting of their sins. The story is told of an elderly saint who comes to her pastor and says, "I cannot recount in 20 years a single sin." The pastor said to her, "I'm sure your prayer life is very shallow." We must confess our sins and pray that our brothers and sisters would confess their sins. Number two, God answers the prayer that we would know him better. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that his people would know God more, that God would reveal himself to them. This is a prayer that God answers. When you say, "Lord, show me who you are, help me to know you more," God will hear that prayer for you and on behalf of those of whom you pray. James chapter 1, God answers the cry for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Pray for me that I would have wisdom, and I will pray for you that God would grant you wisdom. Oh, intercessory prayers, powerful, because God has promised to answer these prayers. And then again, Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, he says, "Lord, I pray that these would have strength to know your love, that they would live for you and obey you." God hears that prayer, both for yourself and on behalf of others. My friends, there is an expectation of prayer. We need to persevere in praying for ourselves and interceding for others. Point number two, there is a helper in prayer. What a beautiful truth to encourage those of us who are weak in prayer, who say, "I'm not theologically adept, I'm lazy, I struggle with prayer and have for many years. I've tried, Pastor Curtis, to grow in this and I seem unable to do so." Can I remind you of Paul's encouragement to the churches at Ephesus when he says, "Praying always in the Spirit." In the Spirit. Paul is saying, "I want you to know that your prayers are inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit." This is not the first time the Spirit has come up in the book of Ephesians. No, in chapter 2, verse 18, the Spirit is the one who gives us access to the Father. In chapter 2, in verse 22, the Spirit is the one who is building us up into a dwelling place in God. And in chapter 5, verse 18, we are filled with the Spirit. This is not a reference to praying in tongues or some other mystical or theoretical practice. No, this is a real biblical truth that says when God's people speak to God, they go to the Father through the Spirit. There is a helper in prayer. When John Bunyan was incarcerated and wrote his book, Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote many other books as well. And one book he wrote was a small book on prayer in the Spirit. And Bunyan writes about how the Spirit leads us to the Father. He says, the Spirit and the Spirit alone is the one who reveals the Father and the Son as the proper recipients of prayer. Bunyan writes in this way, this is an extended quote. Oh, how great a task it is for a poor soul that becomes sensible of his sin and the wrath of God to say in faith this one word, Father. I tell you, however, hypocrites think, yet the Christian that is so indeed finds all the difficulty in this very thing. It cannot say, God is my Father. Oh, saith he, I dare not call him Father. And hence it is that the Spirit must be sent into the hearts of God's people for this very thing, to cry, Father. It is a great work for any man to do this knowingly and believingly without the Spirit. Bunyan goes on to say this is precisely the Spirit's job, is when we find it difficult to get down on our knees and even begin to pray, the Spirit puts the first word in our hearts, Father. My friends, you have a helper in prayer. It is the Spirit who points you to God and reminds you what Jesus says. When you pray, pray this, our Father in heaven. Andrew Murray, in his book on prayer, in the School of Prayer, talks about the infinite fatherliness of God. And he reminds us from Matthew chapter 7, what man is there of you who, if his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being human or carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? My friends, the Spirit helps you pray by pointing your eyes to the Father and enabling you to be reminded that when you interact with God, your first interaction with him is not, listen, not one of judgment. Not one where God's first question will be, well, it's been a while since you've been here. What's going on? What's the problem? No, but your first interaction with a holy and righteous God is one of crying, Father. That is the Spirit's job. He points you to the Father. If you, human fathers, know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children. But the Spirit also points us to the Son. In the Old Testament, prayer was the priestly function. The high priest was the mediator between God and his people. But the New Testament says that Christ has taken over the office of the high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all. And because Christ has done this, we have a newfound confidence to go to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be overwhelmed by your own weakness, your own humanity, your inability to obey. You may be overwhelmed by your repeated, wicked, sinful actions. And you may think that your very weakness and sinful choices bars you from finding help at the throne of grace. But the Spirit helps you by taking you to Christ and saying, this is your high priest. He has already gone before you. The doors are wide open, not because you're righteous, but because Christ is righteous. Go and pray, but you don't know what I did yesterday. Go and pray, but you don't know what I'm thinking right now. Go and pray, but you don't know who I used to be. Go and pray. I'm not worthy, the Spirit says. Exactly. But Christ is worthy. He has gone before you to the throne of God so you can be men and women of prayer. Finally, the Spirit is a helper because sometimes we don't know what to say. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. And the Spirit himself intercedes for us, the Bible says. When we don't know, the Spirit comes along and he speaks words that we can't even understand but are perfectly in line with the will of God. Oh, Grace Baptist Church, wherever you're at today in your prayer life, know this, you have a helper. And may the infinite fatherliness of God, may the high priestly role of Jesus Christ, may the groanings that are uttered too deep to be heard of the Spirit encourage you to be men and women of prayer. Number three, there's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Notice what Paul says. He anticipates that these churches will be praying for all the saints. This is a specific type of praying, intercession. They're praying on behalf of. They're watching. They're guarding. Their eyes are open and alert to the weaknesses, dangers, problems of their friends, their brothers and sisters in Christ, their other church members. And so they are praying on their behalf. And Paul assumes this will make a difference. He's not just winging it. He's like, well, we've tried everything else. Maybe we should pray for him. No, Paul assumes this is the normal, natural way for mutual believers to look out for one another. It is to pray for one another. And there is real power in those prayers. Not only for each other, but specifically, Paul says, pray for me. What is his prayer? That the word of God would go out. Paul desires that men and women would be rescued from their sin, their wickedness, and be brought into the kingdom of God and in the light of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you a question for a second? How long has Satan opposed God? Now, if you don't know a specific year, that's okay. You could just say from the beginning. How long has Satan afflicted the followers of God? We read about it this morning, didn't we? That angel of darkness, the tempter of the saints. Let's just say he's been afflicting Christians like you and me for 2,000 years since Christ went to heaven. If you would study something for 2,000 years, this is just a theoretical question. Do you think you would have it down? Do you think you would know all the ways and the rebuttals and the ins and outs? Do you think Satan is a student of Christians and he's tempted men and women like you, stronger than you, better than you for thousands of years? And yet Paul assumes with all of the devil's power and all of the devil's knowledge that your prayers will actually impact other Christians in their victory for Christ and that the gospel will still continue to save people. Do you understand what Paul's saying? It doesn't matter how powerful the devil thinks he is. It doesn't matter how practiced he is. It doesn't even matter how powerful you think he is. God is still, after 2,000 years of practice, more powerful than the devil. That means that each one of you can still obey God. Each one of you can still grow. None of you are like, well, that's it. He got me. He knows my weakness. I'm done for. Just toss me in the grave now. That's not true. And that also means that God can still save the most wretched, vile, wicked sinner. And your prayers are asking God to do the thing that he is fully capable of doing. There is power in prayer. My friends, let us not cede the high ground. Let us not just retreat and say, well, it's so dark out there. It's so scary out there. I've been praying for them for years. They're not saved now. Maybe it's too late. That's not what Paul says. Intercede. Supplicate. Pray for. Pray that the gospel goes forth, because the word of God, the power of God, is greater than the power of darkness. Can I just say one other thing, my friends, to encourage you? Notice how Paul describes himself in verse 20. He describes himself as an ambassador in chains. I'm going to be very, very clear about this point, because I don't want you to think I'm preaching a name it, claim it religion. But when he says, pray for me, that I may speak boldly as an ambassador in chains, here's what Paul is saying. I recognize the difficulty in my life. I recognize the struggle in my life. I am in what? You can say it out loud. I'm in what? Yeah, he's in chains. That's a bad place to be. But Paul does not assume, listen, that the circumstances of his life are greater than the power of God to work in the circumstances of his life. When you pray to the Lord and you acknowledge your difficulties to the Lord, you are inherently saying, I know you, God, are more powerful than the circumstances in my life. So when you take your health concern to the Lord, chronic illness, chronic pain, diagnosed with some horrible disease, this is real. It impacts each and every one of us. But when we pray to the Lord and we ask the Lord to heal us, to change us, to allow us to persevere, do you know what you're saying? You are acknowledging that God is more powerful than the disease that you have. That's what you're saying. When you struggle with anxiety and fear, and you fall before the Lord, and you say, Lord, help me to overcome this fear and anxiety, you are acknowledging that your God is actually powerful enough to do that. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? My life's bad, but I want you to pray for me that I will thrive in the difficulty of my life. My friends, I want to encourage all of us, when we intercede for one another, when we pray for one another, when we pray for ourselves and we bring the difficulties of our friends and our neighbors and our brothers and sisters and members to the Lord, health, finances, fear, whatever the struggle is, let us pray twofold. Lord, give them strength in the difficulty and help them to please God in the difficulty. Help them to be overcomers in the difficulty. Even if Paul doesn't get out of prison, he says, I'm happy to be in prison because people are hearing the gospel. And we can pray for one another in that way. There is power in prayer, because when we acknowledge our struggles before the Lord, here's what we're saying. God, you are more powerful than the struggle. There's power in prayer. Can I just give you a few application points for our church, Grace Baptist Church? I've desired today to encourage you to be men and women of prayer, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation, but to see we have help, to see there's an expectation, and to see that our prayers matter. There's power. It makes a difference. First, let me talk to the elders. To the pastors and the lay elders of Grace Baptist Church, the Bible tells us that we are to give ourselves over to the study of the word and prayer. Pastor Stephen, Pastor Curtis, Pastor Patrick, Mark, and Mike, and to any potential future elder of Grace Baptist Church, just know that we are to be men first and foremost who are men of prayer. And if that doesn't mark our lives, then we should revisit or recount our role in the eldership. To the church as individuals, let me talk to each one of you as people. The church collective prayer, who we are as a church in our prayer, will only be as strong as each one of us in prayer. Can I just encourage you, number one, set aside time early in the morning for prayer. The psalmist writes in Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." Now, really, my heart here is saying, set aside a time to pray. That's really what I'm saying. But if I could just press you as a friend and a brother in Christ, I would say put that time early in the morning. Don't do it right before you go to bed. Don't do it in the middle of your day. If at all possible, you can wake up early, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes earlier than normal or earlier than the start of the busyness of your day, let us be men and women who intentionally schedule our time with the Lord. Early morning prayer time. I'm just saying, if you leave here today and you do not know when you will engage the Lord in prayer, you probably will not engage the Lord in prayer. Number two, let's be people who are intentionally interceding for one another. You may not know all the people in this church, but you can be praying for them. You may not be close friends with them, but you can be praying for them. You may not know all 38 missionaries on our missionary board, but you can be praying for them. You may not know all of everything in the government, but we are called to pray for those who rule in authority over us. Let us be people who are intentionally interceding. There's lots of different kinds of prayer. There's praise, there's confession, there's thanksgiving, there's many kinds. But in this passage specifically, Paul is asking the church to pray for one another and to pray for the gospel to go out. That's intercession prayer. Let's be intentional about that. One way you can do that is get a copy of the church directory, take it home, and pray through the church directory. Just all of our names are listed there, and most of us have pretty faces, and they're on the paper too. You can pray through the church directory. Let's talk about the church gathered. What does it mean when we gather together? How do we pray? First, I hope you see that we pray multiple prayers in the service. We want to pray intercessory prayer in the church. We pray for those in the hospital, but there is more that we should be praying for. Prayer of praise in the call to worship. Prayer of confession of sin. These are all aspects of corporate prayer that we should be exalting God. And as we grow and develop, listen, as we grow and develop in maturity and in our church, it is my desire and Pastor Stephen's desire and Pastor Patrick's desire that we spend more time in corporate prayer in our services. I know some of you are already thinking, like, what are you talking about, Kolb? But if the elders of the church are to be given over to the study of the word and prayer, how much more the whole church given over to the study of the word and prayer? We could pray more. And when you come up to pray, use plural pronouns like we. I was so thankful for Meredith and Aaron today praying, Lord, help us that we might listen. And when somebody is up here praying corporately over the church, you should agree and say, amen. Amen simply means, I'm down with that. That's really good. Praise the Lord. I'm on board. You could say all of those things too, but the most religious way is just saying, amen. And it's good for you to affirm, like, I agree with what Meredith just said. I agree with what Aaron just said. I agree with Pastor Patrick or Pastor Stephen or whoever's praying. We can say as a church, I agree with that. Amen. Pray together. Prayer should characterize not only our public services, but also other gatherings of the church. Sisterhood discipleship groups, care groups, men's meetings, formal or informal meetings. When two or three members are gathered together, they should be praying to the Lord. Let's not, even in our Bible studies, let's not assume the whole 59 minutes of Bible study time and just talk and study the Bible and then at the end be like, well, we got to go. Let's hurry up and pray. Let us pour our hearts out to the Lord because we must plead with him to open our eyes to the Bible that we're studying. Let's be men and women of prayer. And here's just one other thing. Even in our congregation, when we gather before church and after church, let us not be embarrassed or ashamed to pray together right now in your pew, in the lobby. If someone says, hey, would you pray for me this week? because I'm having a struggle, say, yes, I will. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. I will pray for you this week, but let's pray right now. It should be a normalized thing in God's house that we see people praying 2 and 2, 3 and 3. Let's pray for one another immediately. And when we say, I will pray for you, let's make sure we have Paul's voice in our head saying, you better do that. If you promised, be vigilant to pray. This is my third application to the church. I'll step gently. We should have a prayer meeting. We do have a prayer meeting on Sunday nights, but we are slowly giving that away to the world. Most churches don't meet on Sunday nights, and we're slowly becoming like them. And we just have a choice to make. It's not Pastor Curtis's choice. It's your choice. Do we believe in praying together? Do we believe that there's actual real power in prayer? Do we believe our prayers make a difference? Do we believe we should pray together as members of Grace Baptist Church? If we do, then we should actually meet and have a prayer meeting. And if we don't, let's get rid of it. But I think we should. I don't know what that looks like. I'm asking you to really consider, what does it mean to have a corporate time where we pray collectively? We should have a prayer meeting. I think we should. I'll conclude with this. One Old Testament scholar, Alec Motyer, said, when a church abandons prayer, it embraces atheism. You may say, Curtis, we're far from being atheistic, but I want us to be honest with ourselves. Do we embrace prayer? Are we men and women of prayer, both privately and as a church? Paul encourages us. Let's be a praying church. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you consider how the Lord has spoken to you today? And would you respond appropriately? Let us pray.
Father, help us to not be hearers only of the word, but to be doers. Help us to be a people who pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.